So we are ready to begin our study portion for today's broadcast. And we are now on the final day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And kind of sad to see it go. And this Passover, you know, this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a celebration of our deliverance from the kingdom of darkness and our salvation, which we have found by the blood of the Lamb. In the same way the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh and the kingdom of that world, the kingdom of the world, that was the world in their perspective, and the slavery which they had to Pharaoh, you know, those things they got deliverance from. And likewise, the world, as we know it today, the ruler of this world being Satan the devil, and the taskmasters being the demons, are seeking to bring people in to bondage. And while, you know, there are things of pleasure, the leeks and the onions and the different things of the flesh that may be appealing to our carnal man, the natural man, those things ultimately bring us into a state of bondage. And so, you know, we want to be delivered completely from these things. And so we're going to talk today about the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. It is a powerful spirit that can only be conquered by the spirit of the living Elohim, Yahweh. And the spirit of the world is found in all kinds of different places. It's found on the television. We know that, right? You ever seen the spirit of the world on TV? I mean, it's practically synonymous. The two are almost interlinked completely. Or how about on the internet? What is this, some kind of a pun or something? I mean, what's going on here with internet? We enter the net, right? Ever thought about that? Because Satan has his nets and traps and pits and snares and different things to try to get us in a place where we are in bondage. And the internet is full of nets and traps and pits and snares. And there's Hollywood and its movies and its garbage that is constantly pumping out to the world. Its worldview, which is fundamentally at war with the living Elohim. And then there is music. Music and the worldly spirit that spews out of it. And, you know, I don't think I'm exaggerating here. But we have direct access to the worldly spirit through its media. Through the television, through the internet, through Hollywood movies, through music, and many other methods, through the news, whatever. Is generally it's going to be some form of, quote, medium. Be careful about mediums, which bring forth the spirit of the world. And we want Yahweh's spirit to be brought to us. And that's where we get the term media, from that being a medium through which one is either going to receive the spirit of the world or some kind of filthy thing that is not of him. And so we have to be careful about that. I'm not saying all forms of media are evil. The Bible is a form of media. It is printed page. It is written. It is a form of a way to communicate. It's not evil. And neither is the internet or music or films or television in and of themselves evil. But because a lot of these things are spewing out the things that are of the world, we need discernment. We need discernment. Especially with a deception, because they will give you the best, most persuasive personalities with the best, most persuasive background music that $30 million can buy. And they're looking to infiltrate your mind. And they don't mean it necessarily intentionally, although a lot of them do. And that's why we have, you know, gay marriage, you want to call it that, homosexual marriage, going from everybody's against it 10 years ago to now, if you're even against it, you're a bigot and you are a homophobe, you know, because of media. Media has done it. And through intimidation and bullying, essentially, and name-calling. So anyway, that's the spirit of the world, and there are things that are in the spirit, that the spiritual realm and the worldly realm, that we have to be very, very sensitive to, that we're not being influenced by. We have to be careful about getting discouraged in our walk with Yahweh through the tests and the trials and the tribulations. Because after Israel had left Egypt, and they went out into the wilderness to a dry and thirsty land where there was very little water to be found, he tested them there. He wanted to know, will they love me? Will they serve me in times of difficulty? Will they trust me? And too often, the answer was no. Numbers 14, verse 3, why has Yahweh brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Numbers 11, 5, oh, remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. A bunch of whiners and complainers, I tell you what. And we are in grave danger of falling into the same mentality. So Yahweh delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, from every unclean thing. He sanctifies us to be His children, and we're very blessed to have the Spirit of Yahweh dwelling in us. And it's only through and by Yahshua HaMashiach that the Spirit is going to lead us to the way of life, the way of peace, the way of hope, the way of righteousness. And were it not for His Spirit, we'd be nothing but dead dust. Didn't Yahweh form us from the dust of the ground? He breathed in us the breath of life so that we would have the breath of life. That's in Genesis 2, verse 7. And He wants to fill us with a life-giving spirit. We are created to be in His image. And man does not choose to walk in His image. They choose to walk in the image of his adversary. But Yahshua causes us to be restored to His image. And we need to be willing to walk in His image. Are we willing to walk in His image? Yahshua says, the Spirit, it is a Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So His words, the words of our Savior, they are Spirit. I was amazed when I read this verse many years ago. It still strikes me as an amazing thing that words are Spirit. Words, the spoken words are Spirit. And Yahshua's spoken word is Spirit that leads to life. The words are formed with ruach, which is the Hebrew word meaning breath. or wind. And the words formed can be words of life or words of death. They didn't want Yahweh's words. They wanted to go back to Egypt. The other kind of spirit that's in the world, the other kinds of words that are in the world, they also bring us to a place and a destination. Except those words do not bring us to a place of life. They bring us back to Egypt. They bring us back to the world again. And they are very entertaining. They're very funny sometimes. They're very appealing to the natural man, to the carnal man. And this other kind of spirit, and the words in which it is speaking, and the message that it has for us, is very active and is also very deceptive and very unclean. Instead of love, it brings us hatred. It can hide hatred under the guise of love. Instead of peace, it brings us confusion. It can hide its confusion under the banner of peace. Instead of hope, it gives us hopelessness. It can hide its hopelessness under the banner of hope. Instead of righteousness, it gives us wickedness. But the broad path, it has life written all in its all signage all along the way. Life, 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 life. But instead of a pure and undefiled love of Yahweh, this deceptive spirit is at war with him. It is a subtle spirit, every bit as subtle and crafty as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. You might not even realize you're listening to it and obeying its voice. Because look, we're on this river. And we, as the people of Yahweh, are on this raft, and we're on this river. And in order to avoid going over the waterfall that this river is ultimately going to take everybody to, we have to swim upstream. We have to be willing to turn the raft around and say, wait a minute, we're going to have to paddle against the current to avoid death on the other side. We're going to fight upstream. And the world wants to take us upstream or downstream, but Yahweh is empowering us to fight upstream. That means we actually have to do battle. We have to exert ourselves. Because all you have to do in order to be going the wrong direction is just sit back and let the current take you where it wants to take you. Do nothing and the world will take you right where it wants you to go. And it's so easy to rest and let the raft flow gently down the stream. But the closer you get to the waterfall, the faster the current goes. We have to be aware of that. We have a Savior who gives us a little extra power. He's got the motor behind us. Sometimes he has to just take over. Yahweh, I can't do this on my own. But he wants us to fight. He wants our effort. Our Savior, he gave everything he had for us. And the power of Yahweh in him enabled him to do it. Same with us. But we've got to make sure that we understand. Narrow is the gate, and what? Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I mean, think about this. Few even find this path, let alone walk it. But we've got to get there. We've got to find. And we have to seek. You're never going to find the narrow gate unless you're seeking. But it's a narrow road. not many go there. So don't be looking for a large crowd. As I shared last week, the way is so narrow because it involves giving up your prestige and your pride and your sometimes your reputation, sometimes your job, sometimes everything you have. And it's a narrow and difficult way. But the reward at the end is eternal fellowship with our Father and His Savior, Yahshua. The most loving, the most wonderful, the most life-giving, the most joyous time anyone could possibly imagine. And He wants to give us His Spirit, and we can taste it. We can taste the love. We can feel and sense and understand and comprehend that goodness that He has in store for us just by the Spirit He places in us now. And the peace that He's giving us. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be on guard. We receive not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the world. But the Spirit who is from Elohim, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by Elohim. We can't even understand what we've been given until we receive the Spirit from Elohim. Can't even understand it. Because this Spirit in the world is like the default, you know? It's the default position of man from the time he's born. And we need Yahweh's Spirit. The Spirit of the world is trying to take us down the stream. Wanting us to give up the fight. Take us down the path that does not bring life. And we can choose to fill our minds with the things it teaches. Or the things of Yahweh's Spirit. The things that are of the Spirit of the living Elohim. If we're filling our minds with the words and doctrines and thoughts and things that are contrary to the Spirit of Yahweh, we can find ourselves following the Spirit of the world. So what spirit are we going to listen to? Yahweh's Spirit that leads us in the difficult path, yes, but leads to life. Or the spirit of the world that offers instantaneous gratification, a short-lived, temporary thing? That's the question. And it's like a continuous thing. The spirit of the world satisfies you for 1 second, and then something else has to come along. And then something else has to come along. And something else has to come along. And sadly, because of the world we live in, there's an unending flow of something else that can come along. And it's a very subtle thing. It just entwines, entangles, and just slowly, slowly, ever so slowly, kills, little by little, bit by bit, until the word of Yahweh is choked out by its thorns. I've heard it said, if you put a frog in a pot of boiling water, of course he'll jump right out of there. But if you put a frog in a pot of water and just slowly, slowly, slowly increase the temperature, he won't even know what's happening until he dies. And so it is with the spirit of the world, with the world and its pursuits. It's such a slow, slow fade to darkness that few realize they're being harmed by it until it's too hard to see, to even know where you're going. It's such a deceptive death that few know when they enter its doors, and few realize to the extent to which they're falling in. because it's a slow, slow fade to darkness. Oh, your eyes can get used to just a little bit more darkness, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, until you can't see anything anymore. You don't even know where you're going. And so I want to share some things today on what the scriptures have to say about the world and the spirit thereof. Who does the world really belong to, and how should we relate to the world we live in? Do we go underneath a rock somewhere and hide? Do we jump out there in the middle of the darkness and say, here's the light? I mean, what do we do? How do we relate to it? To what extent would each of those ideas and thoughts apply? I mean, we got to understand, first of all, Yahweh owns the world. Yes, Satan is only the ruler because man chose him to be their ruler, not because Yahweh put him in that position. Yahweh gave man rulership over the planet. So this is your place of dominion. Subdue it. Keep it under his dominion, the dominion of Yahweh. But man, instead of keeping Yahweh as king of that planet and ruling in the fear of the living Elohim, chose another ruler for himself from the Garden of Eden even until today. And so which ruler are we going to choose? We got to understand who owns it. Who owns the planet? Who owns the world? Yahweh said in Psalm 50, verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world's mine. The world is mine, all its fullness. He owns it. If you turn on the news, turn on your typical media outlets or whatever, people act like the world belongs to them. Most people in this world act as though this is their world, you know. Yes, we have stewardship of it. Yes, we have stewardship of it, and we need to take care of this planet that we're on. But we're just governors. Yahweh's the king. What's going to happen to this world eventually? I mean, right now, it's not in submission to the one who owns it. Psalm 9, verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. He says, I will punish the world for its evil, Isaiah 13:11, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. He doesn't want to have to do this. He really doesn't. But he will. He would rather give grace and have the world turn their heart back to the Creator of it. Yahshua said in John 16:7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It was a good thing that Yahshua was not there with him. He says, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit here, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because he did not believe in me. You don't believe in him, you're full of sin. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And if we're following the ruler of this world, we will be under judgment. The whole world will be judged, including its residing prince. And when he judges this world, there'll be another exodus. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that they shall no longer say, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. No longer is that his identity. Now, it's going to be coming up, as Yahweh lives, who did what? Who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they will dwell in their own land. That's what's going to happen. You're all going to, who are of Israel, inwardly be joined together with him in the place known as Yerushalayim, and there we will worship him from one Sabbath to another, from one new moon to another, from one feast to another. Because Yahweh, his original plan is that we function with him as the ultimate king. Yahweh set man in the Garden of Eden to have dominion and fill him with his spirit. Man chose another prince, so he's got to judge those who follow that prince. Yahshua said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Talking to those who follow him. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He told them, they were the devil's children. They didn't like the truth. So whose children are we? Who is our father? Who do we want to be our king? And whose image do we desire to walk? The image of Yahweh or the image of the enemy? That's our choice. That is completely our choice. Who we want our king to be. Most people will choose the latter, not to walk in the image of Elohim. So when we look at the world and everything that it's about, what it chases, what it talks about, what it pursues, does it really look all that bad? I mean, really? Does it really seem all that evil? I mean, or does it seem generally overall, you know, not all that bad? That's a very, very important question. Because we cannot use the wrong standard when making a judgment in that area. You can't use the wrong standard. If you was to go by the standard of the majority of what most people think matters, you might say, oh, you know, generally people are pretty good, trying to do the best they can. You know, not everybody's are trying to steal, rape, rob, and murder. And so, well, generally the people are pretty good, you know. Excuse me, what is the most important commandment in all of Scripture? What standard are we using when making a judgment of what's right and what's wrong? How do you know the difference? 1 John 3:10, in this the children of Elohim and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of Elohim, nor is he who does not love his brother. So this is how you know whether that one is practicing righteousness or not. That's how you can tell whether one is a child of Elohim or a child of the devil. And so, looking at the standard that Yahweh has set, the standard is love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything you have. That's the standard. Yes, we do have a Savior. Yes, we do have grace. But we have to be in pursuit of righteousness. If we are not in pursuit of righteousness within here, within our own life, then what are we chasing? there's all kinds of other things we can be chasing, all kinds of distractions that can cause us to get off track. We have to be in continual pursuit of righteousness, the standard that Yahweh is setting for us, the example of our Savior Yahshua, the standard of His Word. You know, I think about this. I mean, we want to be His children. So children will practice righteousness and will love each other. His children will hate lies and love the truth. There's so many things in this world that can cause unrighteousness to abound. I think about the internet. Enter the net. It really was founded upon pornography. That's what got the whole thing off the ground. If you do any study of history, people wanted their pornography. And it's rampant. It's everywhere. Now, I don't mean just literal, this is what the world decides is pornography. I mean, immodest dress, in my mind, is pornography. And it's in the ads. It's in the banners, it's in the websites, it's in the world, it's everywhere. Even on what you might consider to be conservative places like FoxNews.com, and it's not that place. Yeah, they promote conservatism, so to speak, and out of the same breath, they put garbage in there, along with their other stories, that you wouldn't want to have any part of as a believer. It's almost like an intentional desire to seduce, being led by the spirit of the world. Now, we want to be His children. Think about, you know, if you don't think sin has gotten all that worse, well, think about this. Since the time the internet has become more and more pervasive, we know the standard of Yahweh is adultery in the heart, in His mind, is adultery. How much more adultery in their heart there is in our culture today, because of pornography, because of these things, because of all these, than there was even 20 years ago. It is getting worse and worse and worse. And the first thing the enemy wants to do is make you think, oh, it's no big deal. Sin is no big deal. This is not really that big of a deal. That's what he wants you to think. And desensitize you like the frog in the pan of water that's slowly increasing its temperature into thinking it's not that big of a deal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, in lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." You can't even be saved unless you have a love for the truth. "And for this reason, Elohim will send them a strong delusion." Oh, think everything is all right. It's not that bad, really. "That they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If we find our pleasures to be in unrighteous things, we are in danger of falling into unrighteous deception and therefore a strong delusion that Elohim himself will send. The reprobate mind that we see in the world today, it is getting worse and worse and worse. People that are given over to the reprobate mind. So we have these lies that they spew forth. Oh, I was born this way. Okay, we were all born in sin, but none of us were created to sin. We are created to walk in truth, in love, in righteousness, in ways that honor our Creator. But the reprobate mind can be sent this strong delusion. And the prince of the world wants to lie and cause you to think you have no power to overcome whatever sin it is he throws at you. And so he will deceive the whole world into thinking, oh, hath Elohim said, you will not surely die. Same lie as in the garden. And so the great dragon was cast out, Revelation 12:9, a serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the whole world. Cast to the earth, his angel cast out with him. The one who deceives the whole world. If he deceives the whole world, think about this. Knowing the whole world follows after him, and this is especially as we get toward the end of the age here, we need to be so, so careful that we are on guard against following the things that the world follows. Because the spirit that's inspiring it at all is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And we need to be set apart. We need to be sanctified. We need to be a sacred, holy people to Yahweh. And not look at these things as, oh well, but look at these things as, oh no, they're getting more and more into this wickedness now. Don't you know the saints will judge the world? We are going to be judges of the world. And if the world be judged by you, come on, you can judge these small matters, surely. So we are, one day, when Messiah returns and we reign with him, we are going to judge the world. And so, if you're going to judge the world, make sure you're not a part of it first. Make sure you're not enjoying it first. Make sure that you're not getting defiled by it, because you're going to be a judge of that one day. So our attitude needs to be, let's keep ourselves unstained from its filth, from the things it's spewing forth. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before Elohim the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This means unstained. The world really wants to put this stain on you. I felt it. You ever felt that? I mean, I remember years ago, beautiful, wonderful, local Sabbath meeting. It's back in the 90s. And I would go and have a great time, a fellowship, feel very, very uplifted. And then I would go and visit someone afterward, a relative. And in that home, there would be this television, you know, just pouring out its worldly way and spirit into the room. And I literally would feel it in my spirit. I don't know how you describe it, other than like this yuckiness inside that was like wanting to grab you and just kind of lay there and stain you. Put a stain on your garments. One time I was staying with a relative. And we were there, and we were ready to have our devotions. And, because we didn't want to change our schedule to accommodate anybody else. We just wanted to keep doing what we were doing. And this program came on television. It had the rock music and this different stuff on it. And I sat there, you know, trying to visit, you know. And this stuff came out. And I just felt so defiled by it. So turned off by it. But okay, anyway, I need to get up. I need to go and have, you know, devotions with my family. After these, you know, worldly commercials, worldly music, everything going on, 15 minutes, trying to talk. And my desire I noticed it. I felt it. My desire to sit down with my family and read the scriptures together and sing together and things, it was like there was this competing force that was going, nah, you don't need to do that. Just go do something else. Nah, just skip it today. Skip it today. It's no big deal. It was like the worldliness which I had seen on the television literally sucked out my desire for the things of Yahweh. I went ahead and forced myself to do it, but I could see something was coming out of that box that was not friendly to the ways of Yahweh. And I could see that we need to be so careful and so sensitive to the spirit of the world and its influence on us. Unless we even have an embrace and fully just say, Yahweh, I want you in me completely, we won't even realize it. We've already got the yuck on there. We've already got the stain. We're like, oh, there's more stain, no big deal. But even though that wasn't even a Sabbath day that time, I remember it. So we've got this competing force out there always spewing out its worldview. It's a spirit. You can't even describe it necessarily with words. We've got this competing force, this Hollywood, constantly fighting against what we're trying to accomplish. And I tell you, once I realized this back in 97, 98, once I realized that was going on, I realized what the television was doing to my home. I picked it up, and I pulled it. I had it plugged in. I just unplugged the 110-volt outlet. And I picked up the television, and I went into the kitchen with it, and I started to go out the back door. I was going to throw it off my porch. That's how I felt about it. Now, I don't recommend that necessarily. But I realized what it was doing. And the funny thing was, we had this cable that was connected to it. You know, actually you had to screw in this cable. And when I picked up the TV, I didn't have to take the cable off. I don't know how the cable ever came off, but maybe Yahweh undid the cable. But you know, we have not had our television hooked up to broadcasting TV or cable TV or any of those things since. But now we have internet and Netflix, and I would say it's a step up in terms of giving us more choice over what we want to watch. Maybe we don't need any of it, really. You know. But here we are. We've got the computer. What's the difference? And so if we just take a break from it, take a 30-day fast. Try this. Take a 30-day fast from all forms of, you know, worldly media. From TV, from anything that is not spiritual and positive spiritual on the internet or whatever. Just take 30 days. Watch what happens when you go back to it again. First of all, you might find out you don't have time for it anymore. You filled your time with other stuff that really is more productive. But second of all, after having been away from it, when you watch it again, it's a different... you see it. You see the difference that's there. And the influence that the spirit of the world is placing on the whole planet, and you may not see it until you step out of the box. And then, oh, what's this over here? And really see what's going on. And if we really want to have our whole lives dedicated to Yahweh, if that's what it takes, if we recognize we can't control it, we recognize it's like the boiling water, the water that heats up a little bit and you don't even realize it. If we don't maintain, we're not able to maintain that same level of sensitivity that we would have as if we never even watched anything that's on there. And maybe we just don't need it. You know, we want to be, if we want to minister and reach out to others, you want to talk about some evangelism stuff. If you want to minister and evangelize, we've got to do so out of an overflowing cup. If there's something in your life that's just sucking the life out of you, it's going to be hard to have much to pour on to others. There's something in our house that's contrary to the way of Yahweh. We need to do something about it. Now you can't stop what's in the world. You go to Walmart, it's going to be there. But you don't need to bring Walmart into your house. Do you? No, you don't. The world's in the world. Okay, there it is. But do you need to bring the world into your house? No. I mean, unless it's somebody who's of the world who wants to visit you or something, that's different. But to sit and be entertained and be... No, we don't need that. Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world completely. But I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or idolater, or vile, or drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And what he's saying here is, okay, the world's in the world. And we've got to associate, to some extent, we have to intermingle with the world in order to reach them. But for those who have already been reached, and they're still practicing worldly things like these, don't have anything to do with them. I mean, we ought to expect the world's in the world. And so that's where we have our guard up and we're ready. But Yahweh forbid that the world be in the brethren. We should be more careful about the world being in the brethren than we should the world being in the world. I mean, we don't go out of the world. We should be on guard against letting the spirit of the world have its power and influence over us. But so when the spirit of the world is among the brotherhood, it's sad. It's sad. But you know what? Be honest with you. It's in a lot of us. It may even be in me and I don't even realize it. And I don't mean these specific sins necessarily. I mean just worldly, the spirit of these same things that, you know, this. I don't think this is a exhaustive list of things he's talking about. Like this is the only list of things you have to be concerned about. I'm talking about where our loyalties are, where our hearts are, where we focus on, the things that entertain us, the things that we enjoy. We cannot possibly enjoy something if our heart's in the right place. We cannot possibly enjoy something that is hostile to Yahweh's ways. We can't. How can you enjoy something that you hate, that Yahweh hates? How can you enjoy it? Sat down last night, and they have this thing called the Gospel of John. Word for word, they're just reading the book of John, and there's some guy acting it out. We got to one point in the movie where they started adding stuff. And I don't mean words, but things that they were depicting the Messiah doing and the way they were depicting him doing it, I just went, no way. No way was he like that. He just wasn't. We stopped it. Couldn't watch it anymore. I mean, I don't want my Savior depicted to be like that. I can't stand that stuff. I've never found a so-called Bible movie. Not even one time have I found one that's accurate. They all have some little subtle, and that's the most dangerous kind, right? Subtle thing that's giving you a different impression than you would get if you just read the scripture yourself. So how do you mingle among the world? I mean, and not be stained by it. Warfare. Before you go into a Walmart, Yahweh, I reject every unclean spirit in this place. I don't want any of it to stain me. I reject it before I even get there. Before you go into any place where there is the potential for sin to enter a man's life, or you know, lust, or you know, buy this, buy that, do this, do that, we don't need it. We want no part of that. What we started to do when we went into this person's house and we started to pray, Yahweh, we want your spirit to be in us, and we want your spirit to prevail, and let the spirit you have placed in us have the influence over those who we are visiting, rather than the spirit of the world and its influence being over us before we even walk in the door. Warfare. Yahweh, bind up every power of the enemy, and he would not be able to influence us or harm us in any way. And we do this regularly. We don't want to love the world or have the world and its spirit dwelling in us. For whatever is born of Elohim overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes Yahshua is the son of Elohim? We have power in him. We do. If we're born of Elohim, we overcome the world by what? Our faith. He who's in us is greater than he who's in the world. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Yahweh so love the world? I mean, come on. I can hear the enemy chattering away. Yes. Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did. Elohim did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we're not in here to condemn the world either. They condemn themselves. We don't have to do it for them. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already. You don't have to condemn anybody who's condemned already, do you? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim. And so, you don't have to condemn somebody. They condemn themselves. They're already condemned. So we don't love the world in the sense that we love to do the things that they do. But we do love them in the sense that we desire that they would be saved. If we didn't love them, we wouldn't want them to repent. We wouldn't want them to receive eternal life. We wouldn't want them to turn to the ways of Yahweh and be cleansed of the unclean matters. But we do love them. Not in a condemning way, but in a way that expresses love for them and genuine care for their soul. Most people do not recognize the difference between the clean and the unclean. Yahweh one day will come and teach us the difference between the clean and the unclean. Not just physically, but spiritually. A lot of people don't understand the difference between a clean spirit and an unclean spirit. And because they don't recognize the difference, they just follow whatever the worldly spirit is telling them to do. And one day this is going to be to our great detriment if we're doing this. Because all the world will marvel and follow after the beast. And all the things that the world's following and are impressed with. We would be in great danger of being deceived. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness among them that perish. So we need to be aware, because the world is going to follow after the beast, the father of lies, and the world is going to think by doing that they're going to have peace. They do this on a smaller scale already. Whatever the enemy wants to do is give them this temporary peace, they're doing it already. But on a grand scale, we got to understand, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. Oh, they'll say peace and safety, but sudden destruction will come on them. And the whole world, having been deceived, we're going to have to be very careful that we're not being influenced by the spirit that's in it. We have to stand against this spirit daily. Get in the habit. Vigilance. Being aware of deception and lies, and hating those deception and lies, while having compassion on those who are falling prey to it. You know, there's many scriptures that talk about being sober. Sober-minded. And a lot of the times coming, soberness needs to be something we practice. I think too often people get in mind, you know, we're going to go off, we're going to eat, drink, and be merry kind of time period. You know, we've got plenty. No, there's serious deception going on right now. Serious deception. And, you know, only Yahshua is going to be able to reveal to us what these deceptions are. And only He is going to be able to lead us into the path of righteousness and keep us on the straight and narrow. The world is going to sell this thing. They're going to sell, we got peace going on. We got peace. Finally. We've got peace. It's going to happen. We've got it. It's on the way. There's no peace unless you turn to righteousness. Unless you turn to the Prince of Peace. You know, Yahshua says, Shalom, I leave with you. Peace, I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Fear drives out peace. How can we know if we're following after the ways of the world? How can we know if we're walking in that spirit of the world? Maybe we keep certain commandments most people who follow the Bible don't keep. Does that guarantee it? Maybe we don't participate in some of the things the world chooses to participate in. Are there ways in which, though, we are receiving their spirit? I mean, look at the things that the world does and examine your own walk. Are we doing like they do? Do we kind of act the way they do? Do we look the way they do? Do we think the way they do? Are we just among the sheeple? There are thousands and thousands of sheep all going the same direction. And they're all falling off a cliff. They think they're okay because everybody else is going that way. But we're of another sheepfold. Whose voice do we listen to? The voice of the Good Shepherd in the Scriptures? Or do we have all these other competing voices that are drawing us away? It's so easy for a carnal man to turn away and follow the other sheep. But listen to the voice of the shepherd and recognize it. And if we spend most of our time listening to the voice of the shepherd, when a stranger speaks, we're not going to listen to it. We're going to recognize it's the voice of a stranger. But if we're always muddled between, is this the voice of Yahweh or is this the voice of the adversary? And we don't have that discernment between the two, between the spirit of the world and its words, and the spirit of Yahweh and its His words, spoken through Yahshua the Good Shepherd, and His voice. We're going to have confusion amidst all the noise. And it's so easy to get confusion because these voices through media, through whatever, are so loud. And it's so easy for the carnal man to get caught up in carnal ways. And much of the things of this world seem very appealing to the flesh to boot. And you got the father of lies constantly wanting to feed you with his junk food. But we don't need it. We need a good pasture. Maybe the manna don't sound as good as the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers and melons. But that manna, that bread from heaven, that bread that came down from heaven, that bread that we partook of this Passover, it wasn't the tastiest bread you ever had in your life, but it's the bread of life. And he wants to prepare that table where you feed on that manna continually. And are we willing? Do we look like the world? Do we act like the world? Does our music sound like worldly music? Worldly this, worldly that. Are we following the Savior and His Spirit? To me, Christian contemporary music, contemporary means the same as that time period, that music. Christian contemporary music, to me, I don't listen to it. Because in my mind, that music is being inspired by the music of the world. And if you listen to it, it sounds just like the world music. And maybe there's something there that the words are okay, but the music, not so much. Think about hard rock guitars for a minute. You ever try to hear what one strum of a hard rock distorted sound would sound like? And try to imitate that with your voice. Try it. What does it sound like? It sounds like, right? That's what it sounds like to me. It sounds angry. It sounds violent. It sounds like something is getting smacked or hit or hurt or something is happening. Something is in distress. A distressing spirit is not from the Father. In music, instruments, they imitate the human voice. And that's what is so appealing. That's what makes them so spiritual. The cry of a violin or the growl of a guitar. What kind of voice is it manifesting? Is it of the world and of the carnal man and of his pride and his attempt to make himself seem so, so strong and powerful? Or is it humility? Is it joy and rejoicing? Is it love? That's how you listen to the music. Is the drums a pulsating, something is getting damaged somewhere, kind of a beat to it? Is it violent? Or is it of Yahweh's Spirit? I don't believe hard rock, electrical, distorted guitars is of the Father because of the way it sounds. And most of the time when the world wants to show something worldly, you know, they accompany that music with it. You know, something violent. Screaming guitars. We've heard that phrase. It has no place in our music to the Father. But you hear that more and more in Christian contemporary music. It doesn't belong there. Is it a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. Or is it a work of the flesh? It sounds to me anger, violence, rage, growling, you know, these kind of threatening things. I don't think that's of the Father at all. Unless you step away from it, you may not even recognize it. What voice are we listening to? How much time do we spend hearing the voice of Yahweh compared to the voice of what other things are out there? TV and internet stuff and YouTubes and all these other things. How much time do you spend on worldly entertainment versus the things that are of the Spirit? What would Yahshua be doing in this age? I mean, the world seeks their amusements. Seems like with the world, everything has to be amusing. Everything, you know, the word amuse, look it up, it means two words. Muse means to think, and an A is the negative particle. It means don't think. Just don't think. Just sit back and be, let this do the thinking for you. And so, you know, I've heard it said, America's going to hell and they're laughing all the way. Because there's so many things to amuse you, to entertain you. I'm not saying all entertainment's evil. But most people read more about their movie stars, sports team, players, musicians, politicians, than they do about the creator of the universe. Something is not right about that. Scriptures collect dust while people spiritually rot away in their easy chairs. Don't be entertained by Egypt. Be filled with the Spirit of the living Elohim. The things of the Spirit need to be primary in our minds, not secondary. Our faith is not a faith that just, you know, you check it off. Okay, I've got my car, my house, my whatever, my religion. You know, that's not what Yahweh wants. He says all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. If we're chasing a dollar bill, we're chasing these other things more than we're pursuing the will of our Father in heaven. That's our Elohim, really. Whatever it is that we're chasing. Oh yeah, Sabbath comes. Okay, put my spiritual hat on now and pretend to enjoy the Bible. But I can't enjoy it because all these other things I've got affections for. I really don't enjoy it that much, but I'll grit my teeth, sit through Eliyahu.com broadcast, and do my duty, or go to a local congregation and do my thing here. And as soon as Sabbath is over, breathe a sigh of relief and get back into the world again. If there's any ounce of that in us, Yahweh, root it out. Something is not right. Our affections are in the wrong place. And it is a form of spiritual adultery. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Elohim. Do you not think? Do you think that the Spirit says in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. These competing forces, brothers and sisters, friendship with the world and its worldly things, these competing forces, Yahweh is jealous. He is a jealous Elohim. He is a jealous Elohim. And the Spirit in us yearns to be in that place of priority in your life. But Egypt, oh, I know, it's so entertaining. So much more interesting to our flesh. Yes, the narrow way is difficult because the flesh is willing to give up a lot of things as long as it doesn't have to die. We need to let flesh just die. And then we'll see how far, far more fulfilling the things of Yahweh and His Spirit are compared to the things of the world. He's willing to give you grace, brothers, sisters. Humble yourself. Because Elohim resists the proud It's the humble he's going to give grace to. So submit to Elohim, resist the devil, and the devil, he'd be afraid of you. Because he knows what spirit you're operating in now. So let's provoke the spirit of Yahweh in us. And not allow the world to entangle us with its amusements, entertainments, things that don't profit. Because Yahweh is jealous, brothers. He's jealous of all that time spent in worldly things. We've got to put him first every single day of our life. Not just Sabbath, not just during feast week. Every day. Don't take advantage of his grace. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Submit yourselves to Elohim. Draw near to Elohim and he will draw near to you. Hey, no better feeling in the world. Who can even describe it? To have an Elohim so near to us. So cleanse our hands. Purify our hearts. Flee from the double mind. A mind that wants the best of both worlds, heaven and hell both dwelling in us. Doesn't work that way. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter and your all those things the world laughs at be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh our King. He will lift you up. And when he does, it's the most awesome thing. There isn't a drug man could sell that could duplicate what it is like when he lifts us up. We don't want to be his enemy. I know. There's a lot of choices people get caught up in. But you know, we need discernment. And be able to recognize the difference between the clean and the unclean. The prince of the power and the airwaves. Few things have contributed more to a corrupt society than the junk that comes out of that city known as Hollywood. But now, Hollywood's everywhere. Each home, each business, each place on the internet that does not spew forth the goodness of the living Elohim, it's its own Hollywood. Ever thought about this? Hollywood, do you know what a magician's wand is made of? It's made of holly wood. That's what it's made of. And through the airwaves, of which Satan is prince and power of the air, so forth, they send out their spells where people sit spellbound for hours through a channeling on a medium. And, you know, all the imagery that's there, and people just sit there and get fed by that spirit of the world on a regular basis. We need to learn to hate not sinful people who, really, we all have things that we're trying to overcome. But we need to hate the things of the world. Really, truly, hate it. In the depths of Yahweh's spirit that's in our heart, we need to hate it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of Elohim abides forever. So the world's passing away, and the lust of the world's passing away. Who will live forever? We who are willing to do the will of Elohim, that's who. Those things are all temporal. Doing the will of Elohim is where we need to be. Seeking the things that are eternal is where we need to be, not the things that are temporal. If we want to abide forever, then seek to do the things that will abide forever, that cause you to abide forever. What are we doing on a daily basis? Are we building up our bank account in heaven, in the kingdom? Are we building up the bank account there? Are we creating a nice little so-called retirement savings account for when we enter His rest? Or are we just wasting our time here, refusing to redeem the time with things that have no spiritual value whatsoever? You know, Lot was tormented. He was vexed, Scripture says, by the sin that was around him. Yes, we also. The very sight of the worldly things should torment and vex our souls, and we don't want to allow those things to be a part of our own walk. And the spirit of the world has a way of slowly grabbing a person who doesn't have his guard up. We have to have Scripture memorized. If you're struggling with a particular sin, memorize the Scripture that speaks against it. Write it down. Carry it with you. Whatever you got to do, remember it so that you have your sword ready. And when the enemy comes along, tempting you with whatever, you have it ready. In the name of Yahshua, I reject that. I'm dead to that. It's not me who lives anymore. It's Messiah lives in me. And we have that Scripture ready. Yahweh says in Isaiah 33, verse 10, "Now I will arise, says Yahweh. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might." Yahweh's powerful through us, if we're willing to let Him and acknowledge His might through us. The sinners in Sion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Can't have thorns. Thorns, representative of the world, will be burned. Who will dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings and not be harmed by it? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. You've all heard the song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? Get these things. Shut our eyes away. We don't want to hear about this stuff. I don't want to see that stuff. I don't want it around me. Whatever that wicked thing is, I don't want to see it. I'm not interested in it. When we have placed our affections in the things of the Spirit, as opposed to the gory, gruesome things that the world is talking about and discussing, and you know, we don't want to hear that stuff. We want to dwell with Yahweh, the consuming fire. We want to be like that burning bush that was made of thorns. It was a thorn bush, is what it was. And yet it was not consumed. Yahweh can cleanse us of all of our thorns, and we can dwell with Him. But if you want power and strength in the day of temptation, then don't be so desensitized to the sin that's out there. We want to be like newborn babes. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, that means the ways of evil, we need to be infants, babies. Oh, I didn't know that people could be so, evil. Don't need to know about it, really. You don't need to realize how evil they are and what their frame of mind was. And I don't need to know all that stuff, how evil does this. We need to discern evil. We don't need to understand all the motivations of why people do what they do. Why? Because it can become a temptation for you too, just as it was for them. It's better not even to figure, even worry about, okay, how'd they end up there? What made him think that? Do we have to really know that? Maybe we just need to be, focusing on pure things, lovely things, praiseworthy things, love, wonderful things, spiritual things. Yes, the scriptures themselves give us stories about evil men doing evil things and why they do them. I trust the scriptures. I do. I trust the scriptures to put evil in its correct context, and for Yahweh to use the scriptures to teach us about, the lessons that other people have learned and become examples of what not to do and what to do. I do trust it. And I trust, various experiences that Yahweh allows us to go through and contact we have that He allows with people outside, around us and so on. I don't trust Hollywood to put things in their right context. I don't trust TV programming. I say programming because that's a lot of times exactly what it is. Programming. Programming you to think, oh yeah, not so bad. You will not surely die. What did Elohim really say that anyway? Does it really matter that much? I don't trust it. So let's use our time in the blessing that Yahweh has given us with our time, seeking Yahweh. We can search the scriptures, just a few simple keystrokes, and understand Yahweh's ways so much easier than former generations. And so, as the enemy pushes and pushes and pushes his junk through media, Yahweh is giving more grace and making His word more and more and more available in His ways, easier and easier to find. And we have freedom right now to go around to the people around us and share the good news with them. If you're bored, go do some of that. But we need to work while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. While it's day, we don't want to squander it sitting in front of a television set, playing games, following sports, drinking drink, spending all this time at work, or chasing the dollar bill while scriptures collect dust and our spiritual lives suffer and the spiritual lives of our family members suffer. Fathers, do you think chasing that dollar bill is going to really benefit your family? They need you. They need you spiritually to direct them. They need you to be a father and a husband. They need you to guide them in the way of love the way of true joy and peace. Set the example, fathers. Seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and His righteousness, and all those other things you worry about, they'll be added to you. Even Yahshua and His 12 disciples were homeless and never lacked anything. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, but he had everything he needed. Which of you, by worrying about the former, can add one cubit to your stature? May Yahweh give us strength. I'm not saying you can never, ever have a moment of, you know, entertainment or some, join something, doing a game or something like that. I'm not saying that. Even Yahshua took his disciples away from the crowds from time to time. He says, we just need a respite. I'm not saying all that is all evil automatically. What I'm saying is, in whatever you do, do it all for His glory. And what breaks you take, it's only so that you can go and feed and bless and serve even more. I am saying, don't enjoy the things that Yahweh doesn't enjoy, the things of the world. Don't enjoy that. Would Yahshua have a mindset, eat, drink, and be merry with all the yuck you see going on in the world today? Seriously. We have an opportunity to share and seek the truth, the good news of Yahshua, an opportunity to proclaim it. Would he be sitting in his easy chair watching the world go by and doing nothing to express love to those who desperately need to know it? For the grace of Elohim that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. Teaching us that denying irreverence and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, reverently in the present age. This word does not mean godly. Look it up in a lexicon. It means reverence. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua Messiah, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, I'm sorry I didn't get the rest here, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We need to be looking toward the blessed hope, zealous for good works, soberly, righteously, reverently living our lives in this present age. If you take a close look at it, it becomes very evident. Worldly things have a way of killing the zeal. Setting aside the hope, marginalizing our reverence toward Yahweh. If we're redeemed, we're going to be different. We're going to be peculiar people. We're not going to be like the world. We're not going to enjoy the customs of vanity and all the revelry that's in them. Because the Spirit in us will dwell in us and groan at the vanity, all is vanity of it all. Let's be zealous for good works, rather than works that do not profit. Let's not justify things falsely. If we're seeking to join the world and the worldly things, guess what? You're making a big mistake. You don't win the world by imitating the world. You win the world by imitating Yahshua the Messiah. How about we set the standard of His life being what we're seeking to emulate? What are we doing? This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Yahweh told Israel through Ezekiel. He says she and her daughter had pride. Listen, it wasn't just a homosexual sin. It was these things. Pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. All this idle time. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty. Oh, they were haughty. And committed abomination before me. Gay pride. That's it right there. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. this idle time. Times of prosperity can be a time when spiritual drunkenness takes place. Times of prosperity, you know, has us in a place where we have all this idleness, all these things that the enemy is offering us to fill our time. I like what David said. Yahweh, my heart's not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Psalm 131, verse 1 through 3. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Yisrael, hope in Yahweh from this time forth and forever. Very beautiful. Very beautiful psalm. So let's establish our faith by what we know, our words and the spirit of life, and thereby walk in faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Elohim. The word of Elohim gives us the hearing, and the hearing gives us the faith. So many are defeated by a lack of faith in their life. They fall into a spiritual lull, start to lose their first love. Yahshua, the Word. If you want faith, start reading Scripture. I don't mean a few every day to get you by. Chapters. Chapters and chapters of Scripture. Study, learn, read, and do. Because there are all kinds of spirits going out in the world that are deceiving people. 1 John 4:1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses Yahshua Messiah has come in the flesh is of Elohim. Every spirit that does not confess Yahshua Messiah has come in the flesh is not of Elohim. And this is a spirit of anti-Messiah, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. I see this happening more and more and more. People that want to pull others away from the foundation, Yahshua the Messiah. We see it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away which is sown in his heart, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. He who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns, it's he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's choked out. That's it. There you go. That is it right there. It just chokes out the word. There's no room for it anymore. The thorns are bigger and bigger, and the soil can't receive any water. It's being soaked up by the thorns. Any nutrients are being soaked up by the thorns. Can't get any light from the Father above because it's overshadowing the planting of Yahweh. Be better off if you'd never even heard the word than to hear it and end up in this condition when you die. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master and Savior Yahshua Messiah, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. 2 Peter 2:20. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment given to them, delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Don't return to Egypt. Beware of dogs. I don't mean physical dogs. I mean spiritual dogs who want to take you back to the vomit. Let's be children of Israel. Let's remain unleavened once the Savior has taken the leaven out of our lives. We have to be willing to be different than the world, different than not just name, Sabbath, and feasts, and so on, but in other areas. There needs to be brothers and sisters who are not wasting times and things that have no real profit spiritually. We need to be a spiritually minded people, a humble people, a loving people, not focused on the flesh and the carnal things, but we think different, we behave different, we look different, we act different. How can you change the world when the world's already changed you? How can you turn the world upside down when you've already been turned upside down by the world? We have to purify ourselves and cast away the wicked influences. Do whatever it takes to get away from the power of influence pulling you away from the spiritual things. And choose to be a part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of Elohim. That's our identity. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are called to walk this path. Don't even look back. No one having his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of Elohim. Don't even look back. Don't even go there. Don't even stare at it. Turn your eyes away. Turn your eyes away. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek those things which are above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of Elohim. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You're dead. Your life is hidden with Messiah and Elohim. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. How many idolaters do you know will be in the kingdom? Because of these things, the wrath of Elohim is coming upon the sons of obedience, in which ye yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We're not the old man anymore. We're a new creation. We've taken on a new identity, a new outlook, a new life, a new perspective, a new family, a new way of thinking, a new way of responding to the world and what it does. And we now identify ourselves with our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, who is in us now. We partook of Him last week. He's in us now. We are unleavened. And He who's in us is far, far greater than He who's in the world. And we can overcome those things. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Seek to be transformed by the Spirit of Yahweh. Romans 12:2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Elohim, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. It's not until the mind's renewed and are refusing to conform to the world that we can even know what Yahweh's will is for us. And so even if nobody goes with us, and even if those around us may seek to walk corruptly, our love and devotion is set toward the One who's greater than anything that's of this world. It's only when we are willing to yield our minds to the renewing that comes from the word of Elohim, that we can know His will, that we can have the discernment we need to know the difference between the clean and the unclean. And when we know the difference, we won't want to dwell on the unclean things. We will set nothing wicked before our eyes. We don't want around it. We hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me, David says. He learned that lesson the hard way. Up there on the roof, he had a vantage point that some people didn't have. And he, through his eyes, he fell. Through basically pornography. That's basically what it was. He fell. So he said, all right, nothing wicked before my eyes. Nothing wicked before my eyes. I don't want to cling to me and stain me. I want to be unspotted from the things of the unclean things of this world. And set that which is holy and just and pure and good before my eyes, and make sure I have the right spirit feeding me, teaching me, filling me with its thoughts. The good thoughts of Elohim. Yahweh's spirit. The spirit that gives life. The things that are of Yahshua's words, which are spirit and our life. But you know, there's always some that just won't believe. Yahshua knows who they are. Who is going to betray him? Brothers and sisters, let's not betray him. Let's not betray him. We see what's right. We see the right thing to do. And I know this message may convict some of you. I want you to know it convicted me first. We need to put a cap on things. May Yahweh help us to do what's right. May Yahweh strengthen us in His wisdom. Let's rid ourselves of any and all corruption of the world. We have no time to waste. Let's be among the unspotted, the unstained, those who were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, renewing themselves to the work of Yahweh, seeking His ways, and then He will bring us to the good land. To the good land, Yerushalayim, holy Yerushalayim, and then we can rest. At that time, the world will be ruled by Yahweh. His righteousness will reign. That's the kingdom we're seeking. That's the one He's placing in our hearts. We already know He's shown love for us by and through Messiah, who gave His own life for our sakes. Can't we show love to Him by filling ourselves with His ways, His spirit, His goodness, His purity, His love, and allow Him to dwell on us fully and completely by the Spirit which He gives to us. His Spirit, and not the Spirit of the world. Let it be so. Let it be so in the name of our great Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach. Let it be so. O Yahweh, in the name of Your Son, Yahshua, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love toward us. Thank You for all the ways that You've opened our eyes to see. And if there be any leavening, Abba Yahweh, that is not of You, that is in our hearts, we don't want it there. We know how it can grow and leaven a whole lump. Father, there's a little thorn bush growing next to us. Father, cut it down. Pull it up. We don't want it. Let us grow by Your Spirit as an overpowering tree of righteousness, to which others will come for shelter and rest. Father, forgive us where we have failed you in these areas. And we ask for your mercy and your grace as we humble ourselves before you. In the name of your Son, Yahushua, our Master, our King, our Savior, and our everything, we pray these things. And we thank you for the grace and mercy offered to us through Yahushua. For truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty forever and ever. In Yahushua's name, Amen.
הכניסה המשיח עוד והדר לבושו כאן בליבי המשיח שוכן בהי חלום רב ניסה המשיח עוד והדר לבושו כאן בליבי המשיח שוכן בחלום עלה למזבח כסה עונשי הוא שילם כפודה כל בדך תכרע כל לשון כן תודה רם ונישא המשיח חוד והדר לבושו כאן בליבי המשיח שוכן בחלום השתחוו לפניו היושב למינו של האב כל עין תראה שיבתו לבחיריו רם ונישא המשיח
nothing to give again on my knees, and I'm with you again. And when I lose heart and question my faith, you speak to my soul and ask me to stay. When I can't feel through the noise, I just close my eyes and I hear your
to rule over me, but I don't and will not agree to be bound by its chains. So as this war's being waged, my heart is fixed and engaged that in my life you alone be who reigns. Yeshua, come rule me. I welcome you to possess me fully and to remove anything that's in the way of me being all the way yours. Yeshua, come rule me. I welcome you to possess me fully and to remove anything. Yeshua, come rule me. I welcome you to possess me fully and to remove anything that's in the way of me being all the way yours. Yeshua, come rule me. I welcome you to possess me fully and to remove anything that's in the way of me being all the way yours. Yeshua, come rule me. I welcome you to possess me fully and to remove anything that's in the way of me being all the way yours. Anything that's in the way of me being all the way yours.
Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Hallelujah. And may Yahweh rule us and reign over us as we seek to subject ourselves to righteousness, to love, to truth, to light, to goodness, to the things that are of His Spirit. Hallelujah. And at this time in the broadcast, I'd like to go ahead and take your comments and or questions. If you have anything you want to share or ask about, feel free to do so. Just above the left-hand side of the video screen, you will see a link to comments, questions, and you click that link. A little pop-up window will come up, and it will not interrupt the broadcast. And there you can fill out the quick and easy form. You can choose to be anonymous if you want. And then we will address it here live on the broadcast. So, and we've got a comment here from Tina Woodward. There is a Mind, Body, and Spirit Expo coming here and wrapping their third eye around the throats of our town. This is very difficult for me to see since I am in the health food natural healing business in a manner that's fit for a believer, but remain fully uninvolved in the New Age and demonic practices that have infiltrated it. They are going to be here 2 weeks from today, of course, on Sabbath. I have somebody I know, past co-worker, who has been pushing my family, leaving posters and flyers when I'm too busy to know what's happening. Of course, I haven't done any advertising for this. I almost lost my temper a little last time. I'd like to know if you have a good idea on how to handle this with this person. All right. Prayer. I mean, that's it. It is in the prayer life. That is our place where we are empowered by Yahweh and where we can be an influence for righteousness. And so there are principalities and powers and high places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers. And so we pray in faith that Yahweh will take control. He will cause this to cease, that whatever the enemy speaks will have no negative impact in us, and that if those who are seeking to come against us, that they would be silenced. And, whatever things do come against us and we make a stand for righteousness, you can chalk one up, for us in the age to come. Whatever pressure people put on us or they put us down or anything like that. And it doesn't matter. Yahweh is stronger than whatever they may try to throw at us, and even if they kill us because of our faith. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things in the health food, you know, New Age, stuff like that, is sort of intermingling itself in with it. And so, you know, we have to be on guard. We have to be aware, and we have to be using discernment as to what kind of things that we're going to be involved in those areas. So, Dean Smallwood from Lake City, Florida. I once heard someone say Roman soldiers would chain the dead bodies of prisoners to living prisoners. The only way to get rid of a dead body was to cut it off, or he would have to drag it around until it rotted away. This is a vivid picture of us dragging around the old carnal man. If we do not cut it out of our life, it will stink more and more and continue to rot. It's not a very pretty picture, but the point is made. Through the power of the Spirit, we must get rid of an old man. Very good. Hallelujah. Tina asked the question, do we need to submit new requests for, we always need to submit ourselves to Yahweh, submit new requests for calendars if we are among those named who will not receive them? Have you found our, yes, we have all your requests. Every request that's come in, we have it. So give it about a week or so. So don't worry about resending those. And, Ramona Mann says, looking at Yahweh's calendar that I requested, there are many days after Passover that state Day of Unleavened Bread. What does this mean? These are the 7 days of unleavened bread in which we would not have any yeast or leavening products in our homes. And today is the last day of that. And so we don't partake of anything with leavening in it. So, all right. And Larry in family from Bay Springs, Mississippi, a special shalom to Larry, Kathy, Bubba, Tasha, Kaden, Justin, and Jerry. And also a special shalom, Shabbat shalom to Randall Brooks, I met this week in town. Lives around here, and good to meet you, brother. You asked the question about Leviticus 23:15, and from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheep of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself 7 complete Sabbaths. What day is it and why? After which Sabbath? And what is the wave sheep offering waved? Okay. On the day after last Sabbath, when we would start it, would be the day of first fruits, where the priest would take a barley sheaf and would wave that before Yahweh. And they were not allowed to partake of that barley harvest until the priest had waved a sheaf of barley before Yahweh as the first fruits for that given year. The very first crop that ripens and is ready to eat is barley. And so they would wave that before Yahweh. And then that begins a count of 50 days, 7 Sabbaths. And then one day after the seventh Sabbath would be the day known as Pentecost or Shavuot. And so you look on the calendar, you'll notice that the Omer count is counting the number of days from the time that the first fruit is offered to the time of Shavuot. So 50 days from the first day of the week, this past week, we will have the feast known as Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. You can read more about that in Leviticus 23. So, Anonymous says, Exodus 12, does the between the two evenings mean kill the lamb between noon and 6 p.m., which would be at 3 p.m., noon when the sun descends and 6 when the sun sets? That's how I, some people see it differently, but that's what I look at. Anonymous says, is it scriptural for women to partake of Passover and wash other women's feet? Absolutely. Definitely, 100%. So. Actually, if anyone missed the Passover this past week, maybe you could do it the second month. There is a provision for that in the book of Numbers. Those cases, it was in case they had, become unclean by a dead body or was away on a far journey, then they could partake of the Passover. So that's in Numbers chapter 9. You can read about that. So, still an opportunity for you. Adeline Raymer from Ledbetter, Kentucky, Richard Eckleberry's daughter. Wow. A long time since I've had a chance to talk to you. Glad to hear from you. Actually, it must have been 2 or 3 weeks ago I was thinking about you all. hoping everybody was all right. I was wondering if you were at the feast gathering at Kinlake. We were not. We were here. We have not been going to that, last several years. Either way, it'd been good to see you. The Eckleberry family, let me tell you about Richard Eckleberry. Early in my walk with Yahweh, going back to early 1990s, we used to meet with him in the state park and go over scripture. And he had a great influence on me in terms of Jeremiah 17:5, the dangers of trusting in man and the curse that exists through trusting in man. And just to remember to keep my focus on Yahweh and His words, and that had an impact. I'm glad that I had early in my walk the things He taught from the Scriptures in that area, and how His pattern of reading Scripture, on a daily basis, was very, very awesome. So I take a moment to honor my elders. Thank you, Brother Richard, for that. So Adeline makes sure he knows that. And I hope he's listening. But anyway, good to hear from you. Maybe we'll chat on the phone sometime. Ken from Akron, Ohio. You presented Isaiah 33:15 during your study. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He says, not only is our culture's media full of these things, but simple reporting of the news. So here's a question. To what extent do we value simply being informed about what's happening around us by exposing ourselves to bloodshed and evil? We'll be better off not exposing ourselves and run the risk of being uninformed, appearing ignorant, or even apathetic among our colleagues. It's plain we can find on YouTube alone that is so-called news-oriented that would fall into these categories. Should we avoid this stuff altogether? If so, how do we responsibly consume content in a manner that's pleasing to Him who has called us to be set apart? A serious matter if we want to walk righteously. It is a serious matter. Here's how I look at it. I mean, and Yahweh can correct me if I'm wrong, and maybe He'll show you something different. But the way I look at it is, okay, let's say there was a murder that happened somewhere or somehow. There's an awareness there. I see the headline. Most of the time, I don't click the headline. I don't need really to know much more than that. I mean, if I feel like Yahweh has something He wants to, teach me through this or show me something through this or whatever, that maybe we'll go into more detail. But we don't need to know all the gory details, grisly details of how this murder happened and why and who and where and all this stuff that, people just love to hear that stuff. Some of it can even become gossip, the whole whodunit and suspense and this and that and the other. I just don't think our disciples, Yahshua, His disciples were really focused on those things and soak up your time. And, we just have to, each situation may be different. If there was a murder that happened down the road from me, I'd probably want to know more about it. just because, you know, adequately protect my family. If it happened on the other side of the world, you know, or some other state or somewhere, you know, beyond that, you know, there has to be a good reason. You know, Yahweh himself talks in the scriptures about murders that occurred. Okay, David, you know, allowed his, Bathsheba's husband to be murdered, and he explained how it was done, but it showed the grave consequence of that sin, you know. But sometimes the way things are portrayed, you know, in scripture doesn't talk about, you know, and the night, and the man's arrow went through, you know, those all the grisly details of how this and where this and all that. We don't need to hear all that stuff. That's just, you know, horrific. I mean, we don't need to know all that. And so I just don't think that unless there's a lesson in it to be learned spiritually, and that's what I think he's talking about is, you know, we don't need to get involved in all that mess. That we could end up focusing on that instead. Focus on the pure and lovely, good things, praiseworthy things, and be filled with those things. And I recognize there's this huge, vast gray area that you could just play in all you want, you know. And this is where, when we are so filled with Yahweh and His Word and the spiritual things, that you know, we can have the discernment we need in order to know what to do in these situations, how to respond. And so, unless we're speaking of a specific instance somewhere, you know, it's hard for me to just go, okay, this is where you... But there's some principles we can go by. There's a certain thing in man that just is fascinated by evil. You know, if there's something in us that's fascinated by the evil, then there's a problem. You know. But if we have a spiritual purpose in going further and clicking the link and seeing what's going on here, then maybe there's some room there to find out what's going on. But most of the time, 98% of the time, I see a murder, something happen somewhere. Yeah, sorry, it's terrible. Yahweh, I pray for them, and you know, hope that you know, somehow Yahweh will bring good things out of this. But I don't need to know all the details. So, all right, Michael, relative to the many supporting verses mentioned today, please comment on the verse, Genesis 4:7, the Father speaking to Cain, especially the last phrase, you must master it. I actually spoke to that exact scripture, the three studies we did on anger, we went into that some, about, you know, this particular instance, Yahweh told Cain, you must rule over it. You know, sin's at the door. It's lurking. Rule over it. Subdue it. And this is what we're called to do as disciples of Yahshua. To go forth, rule over it, subdue it. And bring the things of this world back to the things of Yahweh. And so, in order to have power over our own flesh, we need a power that is higher than us to function through us. And by faith, we can accept that it is no longer we who live. It is Messiah living in us. And therefore, sin has no dominion over us. And if we believe that, then we will master it, because by faith we believe we will overcome it. So it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so that's how we overcome. And James in Carson City, Nevada. This morning I woke up the song Call on His Name in my head. That's the one the Philippine brothers sang for us today. At the breakfast table, I was talking with my wife and going over this. I couldn't remember where the song was from. And I told her I knew the Cheshire Girls had done that song, but it was not the voice, but that is not the voice that was in my head. She told me then also say DeLapp had done it, and I agreed, remember, but it was not the voice either. Then she told me it had originated by the group in the Philippines, and I remembered. And then, as you know, this morning they were waiting for us to sing, and the song they sang was a song in my head. So, the Spirit really moves. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters in the Philippines, Yahweh is using you. And I encourage you. What you shared today was moving. It brought me to tears. Not just the music, but knowing really that all of us all over the world, you know, we're praising Yahweh and we're all together kind of, you know, waiting for this redemption, you know, this time when we can all come together in Jerusalem and praise Him together. And it's beautiful to know here I am in my little building here in the woods. We're talking a small building in the middle of the Ozarks Mountains here, hills, whatever you want to call them. And I'm able to connect with brothers, you know, what is it, 7,000, 8,000 miles away, maybe longer, and hear the praises of Yahweh. So thank you for staying up for us until 1 o'clock in the morning to be an encouragement. It's an awesome thing. And it all sounded really good, too. Came out real clear. So, all right. Do I have a list on my website with all the music I play? I don't have a list like that. A lot of the music I play is copyrighted, and so I can't just pass it out like I'd like to. So I just don't have anything like that right now. I think we do offer a DVD, perhaps you could request, with a lot of music on it, music videos. So, other than that, that's all. All right. Ed from Lewisburg, what makes a disciple of Messiah an elder? Is it through laying on of hands like some congregations do, or by older age and good report? I think there is something to be said for both of those elements. There's age, and there's testimony, and then there's it is mentioned the laying on of hands to anoint, to appoint elders in every city, I believe he says in find it Titus chapter 1, and laying on the hands of the I have to find that verse now. You got me. I have to go back to the King James Version because I remember it from the King James. In Titus, 1 Timothy 4:14, laying on of the hands of the eldership, or in the ISR version, elderhood. So I think there's that element as well. Anonymous says, I hope this isn't too awkward of a question. At what point does someone become married in Yahweh's eyes? Is it physical action only, or does someone have to say a vow to Yahweh to become married? According to Malachi chapter 2, it says that marriage is a marriage by covenant. That means an agreement. Two people who were formerly not connected to each other, two people who are coming together for a covenant in an agreement to be married. Doesn't mean you have to, you know, have even a formal, you know, service. Even doesn't make it a marriage. It's the agreement on two parties to become married. Even an engagement in Yahweh's eyes requires a divorce in order to be broken off. So if two people come together in agreement to be married, and she calls him her husband, he calls her his wife, and they consummate the marriage, that's a marriage. And even actually, you know, there are some people who, for one reason or another, physically wouldn't be able to consummate the marriage. I still would regard that as a marriage, even without the consummation, because the marriage happens by covenant, and that is when two people agree, an agreement, a covenant is an agreement to be married to one another. So, all right, and Mikael from Texas, Deuteronomy 22:28. And yes, that is referred to as it's a situation where there is rape, answering your question. Either way, after meditation on this, I felt this, that Yahweh may have made this command so we keep our daughters close to us and protect them, i.e., you know, public school, university, spring break parties, unsafe places to work, so this terrible thing does not occur. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, child to himself, left to himself brings shame to his mother. Yes, it is. That is very much. I spoke this on this subject, I believe it was 2 years ago, where we did have a discussion on this very scripture. And so it behooves us as men to be there to protect our daughters and keep them from these kinds of things. And this is becoming harder and harder to do. I mean, sadly, I heard of a believer whose daughter was, this had happened to her in a Walmart bathroom. And so, you know, it's, you know, I can't blame him for not going in there. But, you know, it's just, it is a, you know, situation where we, by all, you know, the extent that we're able to, should, be there to protect our daughters. Yahweh help us. On the, let's see, between the evenings question, the person did not hear because the, audio and video, I guess, went out for a second. Between the evenings is between noon and sundown. So, you know, that midway point between noon and sundown would be between the evenings. And any time after that, I think, from between the evenings until sundown, you know, then you're in that realm in which the Passover offerings were made. And that's when Yahshua died for us, too. So, Dennis from Tennessee, can you give your thoughts on Ecclesiastes 10:19? My employer keeps this verse plastered all over our workplace, as well as other money-based savings, and lives by them completely. Is he taking this verse out of context, trying to understand it a little better, as my spirit has been very troubled by it? Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Oh, my. He's talking about the way the world works, I think, more than anything. I don't think he's talking about this is the way we need to live. It's just the way the world works. And, you know, to them, you know, money is everything, you know, silver is everything. And so, you know, it enables you to do this and do that and do the other. And it's true. I mean, when you have money, you can do a whole lot more than you can if you don't. I mean, the guy living under a bridge in a cardboard box, you know, if he wants to take a vacation to Florida, he wouldn't be able to do it. If he wanted to go to Walmart and buy some food, he wouldn't be able to do it. So yeah, there's money does enable us to do more. But with that increased responsibility to empower to do more comes, you know, if it's mismanaged, if stewardship is not in its proper place, then these things can be, you know, as Yahshua said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle or a rope to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And there's a lot of scriptures against riches. Do not overwork to be rich, which you set your mind on things which are not, for riches surely take themselves wings and fly away. So, you know, there's a lot of scripture also giving us the dangers of riches as well. And we have to keep our minds on that also. And yes, people think that, you know, with money comes the ability to do more. And looking at it logically, yeah, you can see that. It gives you the ability to do more. But also, there's a more, because of that power that's involved in being able to do more, there's more danger of falling into worldliness and the deceitfulness of riches as the thorns grow up slowly and surely until there's no more room for Yahweh in His Word. So, there are dangers there. James Waltrip said in Santan Valley, Arizona, I had no brethren to wash their feet, so I washed 12-year-old daughter Destiny's feet, and she washed mine. Is that okay? Even if she's not baptized. Well, I'd hope that, you know, I can't say that would be wrong. I wouldn't have her, I don't know. It's up to you. If she's a believer, I would say, yeah, I mean, no big deal. Unbeliever, I mean, if she's not a believer at all, you know, washing her feet, she has the other part of herself needs to be washed through the blood of the Lamb. So, but, you know, to wash her feet, I think, would be a beautiful thing anyway. So, but unless she is a disciple, Yahshua, her washing your feet, you know, wouldn't do anything. But if she is a disciple, then it's wonderful. I mean, I washed my daughter's feet before too, so it's good. David from Coquille, Oregon, do you witness to people in the marketplace using Yahweh and Yahshua, or do you use mainstream Christian terms and names? What are your thoughts? Where could I find? Okay, yeah, I mean, I might be more careful, you know, sometimes. If I use, I mean, I've led people to the Savior who were just total unbelievers that came to salvation through the name Yahshua. And it never was a matter of really much discussion. I just said, this is actually his original Hebrew name. People call him Jesus. I call him his original Hebrew name, which is Yahshua. I don't think we're supposed to change that. So that's why I do it. Oh, okay. And go on and continue talking what I was talking about. Or Yahweh, I'll say that's the Heavenly Father's name, and keep on talking. You know, I've not one time in, you know what, 26 years of being Yahshua's disciple, have I ever had a time where someone goes, well, I'm not going to listen to you because, or got any negative feedback through using his Hebrew names. You also ask, where can I find the amazing worship music you play so I can stay away from hard rock contemporary Christian music? Contact me and I'll help you out there. Disciple@elia.com. So, actually, I know another brother in Coquille if you want to. If you don't know him already, Patrick, maybe you all can get together. Karen says, we followed your Passover Seder video, having participated in the Jewish Messianic Passover Seder. Yours was quite different. It was a great blessing, but why is it you do not have your Passover Seder as they do? I'm not entirely comfortable with all the traditions, the things that are not found in Scripture, the four cups, the afikoman, and all those other things. You know, these are, you know, while some of them may picture Messiah and they can figure out some way to fit Messiah into them and different things, they're not from the scriptures. And so the way I drew up that Seder was, we're going to stick just with scripture as much as possible. And if it goes past, if something's not in scripture, then we're not going to have it in our Passover Seder. And so there's a lot of Jewish tradition in, you know, the traditional Messianic Seder and things that I'm looking at that and going, okay, where is that in the Bible? I can't find it anywhere. So, you know, where'd it come from? And for all I know, I mean, I'll tell you one thing that kind of, if you want to say, spooked me a little bit was the egg. You know, the egg on the Jewish Passover Seder plate. What in the world is an egg doing on a Passover Seder plate? That's what they have on their traditional Seder. You know, that tells me, okay, probably somewhere they picked up some pagan stuff. I mean, that time of year, Easter bunnies, eggs, fertility symbols, and maybe some Christians or someone enforced something on them, you're going to do this, and who knows if they may have justified it somehow. Oh, we'll make the egg mean this. In the same way, Christianity was heavily influenced by pagan things. And so, if it ain't from the scriptures, I just don't trust the source. I mean, I don't. And so that's why the Seder that's on there, if it's not Yahweh's word, then it's not there. So. All right. Anonymous says, what are your thoughts on continuing to go to Christian church on Sunday, which is not the Sabbath? I just recently came out of Egypt into the way, and I'm struggling with even wanting to go, but if I don't, I'm not sure that I can keep in position there that I am in. Please share the truth as you know, even if it hurts. You know, even if we're in a marriage, Yahweh says, you know, you may save some. So there may be a place, you know, I should say Paul said this. He didn't say this. He said this. I say this, not the master. So Paul recommended, you know, staying with the unbelieving spouse. You never know whether or not you might save them. So maybe there's a correlation there in the sense that you want to keep ties with those who were in that church in the hopes of maybe sharing some light. Not saying that they're all lost or going to hell, but you know, maybe sharing some light with them that some, you may share it with 100 people and only 2 people go, hey, that's right. Yeah, you're right about that. I think that's correct, you know. And maybe those 2 people will be the ones you want to, you know, help them along. So, here's where I'm at with it. If in any group that I attend, I have 2 things I'm looking for. One is, am I being edified? And number 2, am I edifying others? Am I able to edify others? If I'm not being edified anymore, then okay, that's one thing. But if I'm not edifying other people, or they don't let me edify other people, then I got to go somewhere else. Because there's not really any point in going. Because the purpose of coming together is for edification. And so those are some things I look at. And there's also, you know, we want to make sure we're not excluding the Sabbath. If it's becoming a replacement for the Sabbath, and I'm not entirely comfortable with, you know, the idea of people gathering on a day in replacement of the Sabbath, you know, and to what extent I'm participating in that. You know, at some point, it's going to, you know, affect my conscience. But the purpose of me going, you know, if it would be for evangelism, maybe there's a place for sticking around a little bit longer. But you got to be careful about that. So, guest says, is vinegar allowed during the week of unleavened bread? Because Yahshua drank vinegar before he died. I don't know that he actually drank it. I think he tasted it. We got John 19:28. He filled a sponge of sour wine, put it on the hyssop, put it to his mouth. He received it. I mean, he had received it. I remember another gospel telling me, you know, that he never actually drank it. He tasted it and didn't drink it. And one reason I think he didn't drink it is because he said to his disciples, I will no longer drink of it, the fruit of the vine, until I drink it with you in the age to come. So, but yeah, I don't know that there's anything wrong with vinegar or fermented grape juice, because, you know, if they had to toss all that out, they wouldn't have wine for almost 6 months out of the year. There wouldn't be any wine in Israel. So I don't think they even saw that as being something they had to rid themselves of, as far as I know. There's one thing in a historical, if you look at the Elephantine papyri in, that they found, there was some instruction by one Jew to some other Jews, you know, refrain from wine at Passover. I thought was an interesting prohibition, because I don't know if that's in Scripture anywhere. But other than that, I don't know of any prohibition in that area. Dirk from Tennessee says, so if two people agree and come into covenant together to marry and their parents' consent, is there a scriptural marriage ceremony, or are they married after consummation, or just after covenant is made? Also, okay, to answer that question, if they made the agreement to be married, an engagement to be married, they're married. Now, and they can divorce if there has not been consummation, because it is one flesh that causes, you know, the one flesh relationship. And that's the thing that Yahweh says, you know, when he joins together, you can't separate. Yeah, that's a marriage. Now, he says, what if this young couple had relations before being married and while not living for Yahweh, but now they repented and want to do the courtship and marriage Yahweh's way? I know of a number of people who have done that. We had a handful of remarriages in the name of Yahweh and Yahshua and rededications of marriages at our Feast of Tabernacles event that we host every year. So it's something that, you know, people just feel led to do it. They want to rededicate themselves to that. I think it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. And sometimes it can be a healing thing. Even though you recognize its existence, but there's this yearning in your heart for you know you messed up and did it the wrong way, to go back and say, let's just do this right, you know. All right, EJ says, I fully agree with your assessment. The spirit of the world has infested the media. It seems to me there's yet another stronghold for the spirit. It's often overlooked by Yahweh's people, the government schools. If we are to come out from among them and be separate, do you think that the people of Elohim need to separate themselves from this source of evil and error as well? There's a danger there. I don't think it's bad to intermingle with, you know, if we go to work somewhere and there are unbelievers, that's not much different really than going to school, except there's one exception, and that is, this is the problem, that number one, and this is how universities get their foothold in people's heads, children are there to learn, and the ones who are teaching them are the, you know, trusted adults who know the topic matter, and they know how to instruct their children, the children of what to do and how to do it. And so the children are in a position of vulnerability to the teacher under a certain element of where they have power in the children's life, being their instructor and teacher, to not only teach them error but also teach them about how things are in the context of a worldly way of thinking. And so I would rather be the one who is teaching, you know, my children and teaching them about the world in the way it needs to be taught, according to Yahweh's worldview, as opposed to taking them somewhere else and delegating my responsibility and passing the buck on to someone else and saying, here, you do it. I just, you know, to me, children of Yahweh just don't belong in government schools. It's my responsibility to teach them, not government, not even the congregation. I mean, it's really mine. And to the extent I allow other influences in their lives, you know, it's sort of my responsibility. I'm the watchman on the wall who sits, you know, the elder at the gate who says, decides what comes in and what comes out. Now, I do need to, as our children get older, expose them to what they're going to be exposed to as adults and teach them, you know, more and more about how to avoid things and how to deal with things and how to respond to things. Whereas if I ship them off to some school where I'm not there, who knows what kind of bad seeds are getting planted in their heads and that will, you know, hopefully not bear any bad fruit, you know. But Scripture says, don't be deceived. Elohim's not mocked. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so, and, you know, a companion of fools will be destroyed. He who walks with wise men shall be wise. And there's other children there who've had not the rod to, you know, drive out the foolishness from them. And so they're a companion of fools. And so, you know, you don't want your children to be companion of fools. You want them to be walking with wise men. So, those are things I look at when it comes to the schools and things like that. I think there needs to be a source, you know, of some separation. Now, we again, you can't expect to live your entire life, you know, in a cocoon. So, you take, you know, the way I look at it, and I'm not an expert child trainer or anything, but, you know, when the children are young, you know, you train their hands for war, teach them how to fight against the evil and the things, and then expose them to a little bit more until they can fight and stand on their own. And that's how warriors are trained, little by little. And you know, and myself, in my own life, you know, I don't just, you know, there's a place for, you know, when you pray, Yahweh, don't lead me to temptation, to not going somewhere intentionally, which you know is going to be a place of temptation. You know, certain things, safeguards that you want to set up for yourself and human beings. At the same time, as Paul said, you can't go out of the world. You're going to live in it. So you have to know how to stand against it. And that's, you know, ideally what we're able to teach our children while they're with us. So if they have to work out there in the work world, they can stand on their own two feet and not sway to the wrong direction. All right, Anonymous says, how do we know that eggs from clean animals are actually kosher to eat? Well, Yahshua said in Luke 11:12, it says, a good father, if he asks for son asks for an egg, will not give them a scorpion. So, you know, that's one example where apparently eggs are fine. And also Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6 says, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way or any tree or on the ground, the young ones or eggs with the mother lying on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. So Job 6, verse 6, he says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? And so, you know, apparently eggs are good. As long as they're from a clean animal. And by the way, you know, some people think, and I know, understand if you're not on a farm, you live in the city, why you might think this, but I used to think this, the egg, you know, is actually a young chicken, and you're eating the young chicken. If you go to the grocery store and you're buying eggs that are not fertilized eggs, they are just eggs. There's no chicken in there. It requires a rooster to fertilize that egg, and then, you know, little cells start developing into a young chicken. But the eggs you get from the store are not fertilized. And so what you're actually eating is the food that the young chick would be eating if he was in there. The protein and the different things, what the yolk and the whiteness and all this stuff, the part of the egg, that is all basically chicken feed that you're eating and all its nutrients and things like that. And that's what that young chick, when it grows, everything that's in there is all it needs to eat and to be healthy enough to grow into a chick. And so what you're actually eating when you eat a chicken egg is not a chicken, you're eating chicken feed. I know. It sounds silly to you, silly slickers, but that's what it is. I'm not trying to call anybody a silly slicker. I grew up in the country, sort of the country, not on a farm, but more like in a neighborhood out in the country. And then I lived in the city for 9 years, 10 years. Something like that. And then we moved out here, and now it's, you learn a little bit more about how things are. I had the opportunity to raise chickens and sheep, and I learned a few things along the way. All right. Anonymous says, could you please repeat the scripture that says elders must be anointed? All right. That would be 1 Timothy 4. 14. Laying on of hands. Other presbytery is how it says in the King James. And that is where, you know, when we're looking at laying on of hands. As far as anointing elders, that is in, find it, I thought that was. See laying on of hands. I'm not sure about the anointing part of it, but let me look here. I thought, you know, perhaps the two would go one with the other. I can't find a scripture right now about anointing an elder. Certainly I see a laying on of hands taking place, though. All right. Anonymous from West Virginia says, is tomorrow a second high Sabbath, or is today the last day? Today is the last day. This is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread today, and then tonight, when the sun goes down, that will end the last day of unleavened bread, as well as the Sabbath. So if you need to go to the store tonight and get your leavening, you can do that after sundown. Okay. Anonymous says, my spouse has started becoming interested in the Talmud and keeps talking about oral Torah. He said it would give us insight and clear up the confusion with the language barrier. Is there really an oral Torah given by Moshe? Are we missing anything by sticking just with the scriptures? A lot of Messianic groups, they emphasize the oral Torah and a need to be obedient to the oral Torah. No such thing as an oral Torah in the scriptures. Anywhere even mentioned in oral Torah. In fact, speaking of leavening this week, Yahushua warned us about the oral Torah. The oral Torah, as we have it, the Talmud, the Mishnah itself, is basically the teachings of first century Judaism preserved in the Talmud or Mishnah. And so if we are looking at the teachings of first century Judaism as being accurate reflection of and correct interpretation of the scriptures, then that would be a good place to go. But that's not a good place to go, according to Yahushua. In Matthew, I'm going to go ahead and put this up on the screen. Because we're talking here about just a minute. It's in the book of Matthew, and it's in chapter 16 in verses 6. And onward. So, I'm going to go ahead and fire up my PowerPoint here and put this up on the screen for us because I think it's important enough to look at and read together. Yahushua said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Yahushua, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? So then, keep on reading here. "Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves, the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven and of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The doctrines in first century Judaism are codified and preserved in the Talmud, Mishnah. And it's something we're supposed to beware of. If we're supposed to beware of it, then why would we use it as our source for truth? And so, no. I can't see that happen. And many of things, the way they interpreted Scripture, he criticized. He said, "You teach his doctrines, the commandments of men." He says, "Yahweh said, honor your father and your mother," and yet you twist these things around and say, "Well, then he don't have to honor his father and his mother by sanctifying, and dedicating these items to Yahweh rather than giving them to his parents." And other places, washing of pitchers and cups and other such things they did that were not in Scripture. And so he had a lot of things to say to them about their doctrines that, to correct them. And so why would I go and look to their teachings and that be my source of truth and source of correct interpretation? I don't need that. Sheila says, I read online that the Ark of the Covenant is in the crucifixion site 20 feet below. Discoveries by Ron Wyatt. When the soldier pierced Yahushua, blood and water came down. There was an earthquake, rock split open. What do you think about that? Back in the late 90s, I knew personally of a man who was involved in an archaeological dig in that very spot, underneath that rock, Golgotha, or whatever. And the reason why, and they even got permission from the Israel Antiquities Authority to do this. And the reason why they had, were digging there was because, specifically, the man who was leading the archaeological excavation had was a personal friend and close friend of Ron Wyatt. And Ron Wyatt had actually showed him, physically pointed to the place where he was, said he was there. And it was behind this, it looked like a sealed room. You know, there's this spot where it was sealed, like maybe a rock had been put there and sealed up a cave or something. And he claimed he crawled in there and, you know, saw it and everything. And so he got permission. And the man that I was talking to, brother lives in Texas, he was very excited about this dig. And he was saying, we're going to find this Ark of the Covenant, and it's right underneath their noses all this time. And so they went in there. There was nothing. Solid rock. Nothing. So he apparently, according to the testimony of those who had gone there, what Ron Wyatt was saying about that particular find was simply not true. And once, you know, they spent $100,000 on this. $100,000 they spent to do this. Nothing there. Solid rock. Nothing. No openings, no crack, nothing. Solid rock. And so, no, I don't believe it. And once, to me, once a person has, you know, found not to be true, saying things are not true, everything they say at that point, you just don't believe it. You just question it. So, lost credibility for me. All right. Let's see. Anonymous says, not scriptural for a male to wear a cap like Jews do at Messianic service, right? Well, I mean, Paul specifically said not to wear a head covering during prayer and prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11. And so why we would do that is beyond me. Even when I wear a hat, you know, if I'm going to pray, I take my hat off. So I definitely don't see that as being scriptural. And to me, that's a problem when even the Messianic Seder, we depart from Scripture and something and just go with tradition. Then where does it stop? Where do you say, okay, we'll do this, we won't do this? Where do you draw the line? And there's a danger there. So there are three things I do. When I see a tradition, I have three questions I will ask myself. First question is, make 100% certain this tradition does not violate a commandment. Because Yahshua says, well, while you keep the traditions of men, that you may, but you violate the commandments in doing so. Number two, make certain that that tradition did not come from a pagan source. And I'm not certain that the skull cap, you know, the kippah, isn't really a pagan thing, because even the Pope wears it. I'll tell you what, the Pope wears it. I'm already on this, what's going on here, you know, because there's all kinds of paganism in the Catholic Church. And then thirdly, okay, if it meets the criteria and you're going to practice a particular tradition, and there's so many things you can't know what the origin is, then, all right, but don't look down on others who don't practice that particular tradition and thereby essentially make it a commandment. So, all right, Anonymous says, vinegars from fermented grains are not allowed. Vinegar from fruits are okay. From my understanding, comets is any food that contains wheat, barley, oats, spelt, or rye that's been fermented. Okay. I just now remembered an email. I was going back and forth with the brother on that vinegar question earlier this year. I have to go back and look. All right. Anonymous says, you have to really be careful with public schools. It is supposed to be separation from church and state, but my daughter has had teachers talk to them about religion, how they should believe all religions believe in God, no matter what the name of the God is called, so they're all saved. She's no longer in public school. Well, good for you. Yeah. You know, the coinage that we have, United States, in God we trust. Which one? I mean, it's just a generic deity that they have, you know, you decide which God it is that you happen to trust in. And that's what the one that the United States is ready to go along with. So, I don't, you know, I'm glad that we have freedom to believe one. And I'm thankful actually for that separation of church and state to some extent. Because that means they're not going to feed and be my, you know, a child's teacher in that area. But the reality is you just can't separate church and state. Because one's worldview is a theology. There's a theology at work even there. You know, if you believe in evolution, that you were just a random act of nature that just collected itself and created you and evolved into you and so on, then, you know, that's going to affect how you teach what you teach on any subject. And so, you know, there's a certain, humanism in and of itself is a religion, in my view. There's no such thing as a school that teaches topics but doesn't have religion associated with it, because humanism and secularism in and of itself is a religion, because it involves all the basic tenets that all religions have. Where, who am I, where did I come from, you know, all these questions that religion seeks to answer, and they are promoting their answers. So Dennis says a drink offering during the days of unleavened bread was wine, Leviticus 23:13. Very good. Thank you for that. I don't know why I didn't notice. I'll post this up here. It says its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah. Fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yahweh for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. Okay. Chad Scott in Sulphur Springs, Texas. Can we cook on the Sabbath? I feel I need to double portion up before Shabbat. Can you help me with this? Exodus 16. Says no. Yahweh instructed Israel, saying, this is what Yahweh said. Tomorrow is a day of rest, the holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So this is his instruction, that to bake what you'll bake, boil what you'll boil, and that tomorrow is a Sabbath, so we do our cooking ahead of time. All right, Anonymous says, you speak of the verse a lot. John 3:5 says, you must be born of the water and spirit. In this verse, the word in Greek speaks of the physical birth of an infant from the mother. Strong's Concordance, the word as in mother. Jin Hickler says, born. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second, which can take place in a person not baptized symbolically in water. Not all people can be baptized in water by a righteous man, as not many exist to do so. I'm concerned that people will reject Yahweh due to his message because they are believed or not savable. I don't mean this as argumentative and hope that you don't take it that way. Baptism of Messiah is Matthew 3:11. Symbolic act of baptism in the water is an awesome one, but people should not think if true baptism is unavailable, they can't be saved. Well, I agree with you, actually. If baptism is available, you should. If it's not available, then it's not available. The man that hung on the tree next to Yahshua, you know, he was saved and could not be baptized, you know, obviously. But if you're able to be baptized, it is always the first step. Consistently throughout the book of Acts, new believers were immediately baptized. And Anonymous says, what's your opinion of a marriage obligation when the second party claimed, past tense, to be a Christian but pushes strongly against obeying the commandments, even angrily? They have idols in the form you spoke of before as covetousness in the world. In this case, there's a possibility of the believer being lost to Yahweh as their strength is being broken down through verbal abuse and rejection. Do you think there's marital obligation if the person believes they will have their will broken to a point of the soul being lost? There has been marital infidelity on the part of the person who rejects the commandments. Matthew 18 and the steps therein solves the question. If you can take them to take one or two more with you, and we're not, the goal isn't to try to say you keep the Sabbath or you're going to hell. The goal is find some obvious, blatant, such as infidelity, sin that the person is not repenting of, or abuse, reviler is one of them, that they're not repenting of, and confront them directly. If they won't hear you, bring one or two more. If they won't hear you, local congregation needs to deal with it. And that third step is made, that's when a separation can occur. And I do have a scripture study on this topic. If you go to the archives page, Eliyahu.com/transcripts, the archives page is linked also in the very top of Eliyahu.com. And there's a 7-part study on divorce and remarriage. Seeking says, if praying in a house is not your head covered, no. No, that's not a head covering. A head covering would be something directly touching the head. I mean, you could go underneath your bed and pray as long as your head's not touching something. The word head covering actually means over and against. It has to do with something that's against the head. Not something, you know, like a, you know, if you're inside a building, you can't pray, or something, or underneath a tree, you can't pray. That's not what it's talking about. Anonymous says, I read the reason we aren't supposed to cook lamb in its mother's milk. Is it because the pagans used to use that milk, sprinkling it on their land to encourage fertility? Do you know if this is true? Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe it is true. I don't know whether it is or it isn't. But I think it certainly sets a precedence for us not to copy the pagans and don't learn the way of the heathen. And we can apply that in other areas as well to our life. But for me, the simple way to follow the commandment is just don't boil a lamb in its mother's milk. And that's it. Some people might even say, well, that's, you know, talking about boiling a lamb while it's still drinking off its mom. But then Samuel actually offered a suckling lamb to Yahweh, so I can't say that would be 100% the way we look at it. Anonymous says, apparently the President of the United States has hosted and participated in Passover for the last 7 years in the White House. What does that mean spiritually? We know he does not bear fruit consistent to repentance, and therefore judge he does not know Yahweh or Yahshua. I've never heard that. It'd be interesting to know more about how he does it. It seems like perhaps he is trying to be inclusive of all religions, you know, not just Christianity, make all religions feel welcome, but I don't know what his motives are there. I certainly don't think his fruits are reflective of a disciple of Yahshua. He needs some real work in that area if he thinks he is. Dave from River Falls, Wisconsin, your message about the hats, I need to equal information regarding beards. What if we are clean shaven? What if the edges are trimmed or the beards tightly cropped? Aren't Orthodox Jews more correct? They down trim the sideburns but curl them. Well, Scripture says not to cut the edges or the corners of your beard. Where is the corner? They believe the corner is, you know, beard's going down, out this way. That's the corner right here on the edges. You could make a case, maybe these are corners or even the edge of your face right here as the jaw goes down and then in toward the throat. That would be an edge or a corner. So I just let it grow out and then make sure there's corners there when I'm done. If I do any trimming, I'm creating corners more than I'm taking them away. So that's why I grow it to the length that I do. Now, if you're clean shaven, there's no way around it. You are cutting the corners off. I mean, there's no way you can go clean shaven and not be doing it. So, you know, he didn't say, if you have a beard, make sure you do this. He just says, your beard, and you got one, whether you think you do or not, it just happens to be underneath your skin trying to grow out, that's all. But you got one, and you keep cutting it off. If you don't have one, then okay, you don't have one. But whatever you got trying to grow out there, if you're willing to go clean shaven, there's no way you can say, well, I'm not cutting off the corners. So, I'm not 100% positive on where the corners are. So I just kind of let it all grow out. And then as far as trimming, you know, make sure I got corners when I'm finished trimming. And there we go. So, all right. Anonymous says, what is the meaning of Proverbs 26, verse 4? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. I think it kind of ties in a little bit what I was talking about today. You know, you get so involved in trying to figure out how the fool thinks, and pretty soon he convinces you into his way of thinking, and you end up like him. So if that is the end result, stop answering the fool. But then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So you got to answer him to some extent, but if you can't seem to get him to come around and he's actually starting to convince you that his way of thinking is wise, then it's time to stop what you're doing and just say, well, it's not according to the word. I got to move on. But, all right. Alan and Michelle, what reference does the wine of Leviticus 23:13 refer to? How does it integrate in the feast of unleavened bread? Actually, it was a part of the offerings made by priests. It wasn't anything that the common people had to do. It was offered by priests who would take from the tithe that was, you know, brought in, part of which would have been the wines and so on. And they made that as part of the offering. And so if it was wrong for, you know, wine to be used during Passover, then that would have been a real problem with Yahweh contradicting himself. Nancy says, why do you think the first English and German translations made by Luther and Tyndale did not include the true name of the Father? They used old manuscripts. I think it was because it was already the practice of Christianity not to use the name of the Father in their normal speech. And so they translations, I probably just kind of went along with it. But, you know, I think the translators, they should have said, no, even though this is what everybody else does, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be faithful to the text. This is what it says. This is what we're going to put here. And then they would have been able to, but, you know, of course, the first, you know, they were so filled with tradition, they just didn't think about that. And so, or maybe they did and didn't care. And so, here we go. Here we are. And so, actually, to the extent that now, pretty much the translations are the real reason why people use those names and so on. Which is why I'm thankful for alternative translations. Elliot from Carlsbad, California. Washing dishes on Sabbath. Yes or no? Well, that sounds like work to me. So, we set our dishes. We might wash them off, like this, get the scum off, lay them in there. But to sit down and just start, you know, filling up the sink with water and soap and start washing them, that's to me, that would be work. Anonymous says, I know you're not a date setter. Oh boy, here we go. But would you not agree the time is sooner rather than later? Also, does Scripture say the end is at Sukkot or Passover? What's your position on this? I don't have any position. I don't, really. Oh, I think it's sooner. I think we're in the final, maybe in my lifetime or my children's lifetime. But how many generations before me thought the same thing? So I could be wrong. But I personally think, opinion here, not Scripture talking, me talking, probably within the next 15 to 20 years, we could see our Savior. Not trying to get you too excited. Like, my opinion is what's going to count. But wow. Exciting time to be alive, so. But if it doesn't happen, you know, one time I thought 2017 might have been the year. The early 90s, mid-90s. Actually, Brother Richard Eckleberry had me on that, too. Made sense, you know, 1967, 50 years from that point. You know, 1947, you know, all kind of fit. You know, maybe that's it, and now I look at it and say, well, where's the 3.5 years, you know, where's the 7 years of tribulation? Guess that's not happening. So, oh, well, if it don't happen in 2030 or 33 or 30, whatever, I won't shake my faith one bit. Maybe it'll be 2070. You know. But I think we're in a, you know, sometime in this century. I'm 99.999% sure, but I can be wrong. Always that 0.0001%, right? Okay. All right. Name says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, isn't the subject matter about the length of your hair? It does talk about that in the subject. Think about this, though, just for a second. If long hair is the head covering, if that's what he's talking about, then a Nazirite could never pray because he has long hair. And that wouldn't make any sense. Paul himself took a Nazirite vow. Does that mean he couldn't pray anymore because his hair grew out long? How long is long? And does long hair cover more head than short hair? No. No, the hair doesn't even cut. Long hair doesn't cover your head any more than short hair. All the long hair does is cover your neck. I mean, once you get below collar length here, you're talking about hair. All it does is cover up your neck. And what Paul is saying, that Yahweh gave woman as hair as a covering. It covers her neck, the back, and that is like a sign in the natural, you know, that women are to be covered and men are not. And he's just using it as an illustration. And I do have a full study on this topic of the head covering. And it's highly controversial and I always lose viewership after I share it. But I don't care. And I do believe women should cover their heads when praying. And it's right there. Click the transcripts link there at the very top, archives link. And if you dare, watch two studies on head covering. It was shared last summer. All right. Someone says, if women are not supposed to lead men, is it sinful to vote for a woman who's or to run for office? You know, I do think that that's something I haven't thought about a whole lot. I have to think about that more before I would really offer an opinion on it. Particularly the vote thing. I'm not sure that it would be Yahweh's will for her to vote in opposition to her husband. You know, I'm not sure in the spirit of submission that would be appropriate. She voted, you know, in addition to, but even then, I have a problem with voting to begin with, unless it's on issues. I think voting on issues is great. But putting my vote behind a person that most likely is not a disciple of Yahshua, keeping Yahweh's commandments, in all likelihood, got a bit of a problem with that. Really, I'm not an ambassador of this kingdom. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom that's to come, and so I don't really get into politics that much. Anonymous says, why is atheism so rampant in European culture? Well, you know, I think that they got major turned off by religion overall because of all the wars they had over religion in those nations. And so their view of, quote, religion overall is kind of negative. And I think that was a big selling point for the humanists. And then they kind of got infiltrated in the schools and kind of went from there. Whereas, you know, our culture, we, United States of America, was kind of founded upon, you know, this idea of Protestantism, which is, let's stick with the scriptures and not with religion. Sola Scriptura, and so they weren't quite as susceptible to being swayed by anything other than Scripture. And so a lot of people still hanging on to Scripture because of the heritage that we have here, the Protestant heritage. So, Anonymous says, the word used as to not mar the corners of your beard means to not ruin or decay. But in the days there were those pagans who would burn or pluck their beard, creating specific patterns to show what people they belonged to, what gods they served. Well, you know, to me, even if it was a pagan practice, and that's why Yahweh said not to do it, I still wouldn't boil a kid in his mother's milk, even though that's not what I'm trying to emulate. And likewise, even if it was a pagan practice to, you know, do certain things with your beard, I wouldn't want to do that because it's still forbidden. So for me, regardless if it was for the dead or for any other reason, if Yahweh said not to do it, then I won't do it. And so he said, you know, probably, I mean, imagine, you know, the first man, Adam, obviously, I think, would have been bearded, his descendants too. And so, yeah, I had facial hair. And so, imagine the first guy that come along and, oh, his beard hairs are growing out. I'm going to shave them all off. He might have been the oddball, right? Something to think about. You know, Yahweh made us to grow beards. And maybe he had a reason for it. And maybe there's something spiritual to it, too. We don't know. But, some people say, well, Tom, I can't grow a beard like yours. You know, your beard's all full and growing out and everything, and I can't grow one like yours. You don't have to. If you even got one little hair sticking out, you know, it's there, and Yahweh put it there. I don't know too many people that much of a shortage on the facial hair, but So if he just says not to mar the corners and ruin or decay, though, I've never heard of that one as far as being an accurate definition. Let me look that up for a minute here. Decay. Ruin I can see. Decay would be maybe in a different context. It would make sense. What I got here is to strike off sides of your head, or just figure shakat, which means to destroy. It's actually translated destroy 96 times and corrupt 22 times. And so in the sense of decay causes destruction and corruption, I could see decay being a good definition. But I think the root and the primary definition has to do with cutting off or shaving off. And all that drinking of water my daughter just did made me thirsty, so give me a minute. All right, Anonymous says, we are supposed to stay with an unbelieving spouse, but at what point do we walk away if there is constant strife because my spouse is speaking against Scripture and other believers, yet calling oneself a believer? How do I keep from feeling oppressed? I prayed hard and prayed and had other believers pray, but the situation doesn't seem to change. I would suggest contacting an elder, and I can put you in touch with one if you like. But we do have, we do have to follow the pattern that is set forth. So if someone is proclaiming themselves to be a believer, we have to follow the Matthew 18 proceedings before we can say, no, they're not really a believer. That's, or if they say it out of their own mouth or something like that. Alma says, how do you feel about women completely wrapping their hair up? If they are to cover their heads, should they be covering all their hair for modesty? It is her glory, so should it be shown or hidden? I think the head covering, covers up both the hair and the head. So, if you have, a head covering, I don't know that it has to cover every ounce of hair that a woman has, but certainly the hair that is also, on the head. Because it's a head covering, not a hair covering. It's a head covering. If it was a hair covering, then he would have said, let her hair be covered. But it's a head covering, and so to the extent to which the hair is on the head, yes, the hair should be covered, and it does cover her glory when she does that, because you're blocking off a portion of her hair, and therefore the glory associated with it. Anonymous says, do you know who the prophetess is or what is referring to the book of Revelation? Prophetess. The one who calls herself a prophetess, the Jezebel, who corrupts and tempts people to commit sexual immorality. Is that what you're talking about? Anyone who would be functioning in that same kind of spirit, which is to create temptation for another to commit sexual immorality, which is how I believe immodesty really is. It is operating in a Jezebel spirit to be immodest and cause temptation for others to commit sexual immorality. So I would see that as a spirit of Jezebel, so to speak. And if you know Jezebel and study her, she was very spiritually intense, but also very wicked, very controlling. And sometimes it takes an Ahab for a Jezebel to really thrive. So I'm not picking on Jezebel. But that is the opposite. The Ahab and Jezebel relationship is too often the relationships in a lot of marriages today. where the man is sort of in the background, the woman's taking the lead, and that's not really his Yahweh's will. So, but, you know, the man's going to pay for it. Because Yahweh said about Ahab that he was going to punish Ahab because he listened to the voice of his wife, like Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, let me say this. Women can offer a tremendous amount of biblical, scriptural, positive, good, right, correct insight. So just because a woman offers advice doesn't make her a Jezebel. That's wrong. You know, Yahweh has made our marriage partners, you know, to be, you know, our marriage partners, partly because he knows that they can see things from a perspective that we are not necessarily looking at. So we have to listen and discern and go according to what fits with Yahweh's counsel. Anonymous says, most of the dictators in Europe were atheists who murdered many of their own countrymen. Knowledge has puffed them up and they take pleasure in sin. Europe is so, yeah, it is. Humanism has taken over Europe, you know. There are some believers out there. I mean, there are. But they're harder to find than maybe here where I live. I would say really the West Coast, the East Coast is sort of like Europe. I mean, the a lot of the South, you know, Southern California, Pacific Northwest, the New England states, and New York, and all that. It's pretty much the same as Europe. There's not much different, really. And most people you talk to don't believe in Scripture. They believe in evolution and humanism. Whereas you go here, where I live, I'm in a Bible Belt here. I mean, it's most people I talk to do believe in Scripture. So, it's about where you live. But, you know, it's sad and funny at the same time, almost. You know, most believers, when they become believers, and they live in California, the first thing they want to do is move out of California. But, you know, California needs people to witness to them. They need a preacher. They need light to be shed in those areas. And so, make sure you're doing what Yahweh wants, you know, or New York, or wherever else you may live, where there's a lot of darkness. But Chad Scott, Sulphur Springs, Texas. I keep a beard, but keep my head buzzed. What is it about shaved heads throughout the scriptures, and why did Paul keep his head shaved? He shaved his head once as part of the Nazarite vow. And they would also, I think they shave their beard also. That would be one exception where it is permissible to do so. But, you know, but I don't know that, you know, based on what I read there in Leviticus 19:27, that we should be going, you know, the complete shaved look on the top of the head either. He says not to round the edges of your head. So if I'm taking a razor and I'm going around, it just seems like exactly what he told me not to do, whether on the head or on the beard. So Anonymous says, is it scriptural for women to partake of the Passover and wash one another's feet? Yes, absolutely is scriptural. Did Phoebe, a woman in the New Testament, run the assembly or service? Says she was a servant. The word, people call it, may translate that deacon. But the word deacon just means servant. And it does not mean that she held a position of authority in the congregation. Diakonos can refer to even a slave. I believe in some context. So, and really, we're all ministers. We're all servants. There are different ways in which we serve. you know, we gather for Feast of Tabernacles, you know, there will be people who will serve by teaching. Some people will serve by arranging the tables. Some people will serve by keeping tables clean. Some people will serve and by sharing music. But we're all there to serve each other. So, Anonymous says, well, we have gender in the coming kingdom in our spiritual form. Scripture says angels do not marry, but we will we be man and women like in the garden? I don't think so. Since there's no marriage or giving in marriage, it seems to me that we will be, sort of like Adam was originally created, both male and female. It seems like that, you know, that was our original creation, and so perhaps we will return to that form. But, you know, I can't come out and say that's doctrine right from Scripture. I have to say that, you know, it's just an interpretation and way things look. Yahweh knows 100%. Even John did not know I'm going to quote this Scripture. It's such a... Sometimes we have to be content with the nondescript, the uncertainties. That, you know, be humble enough to say, well, we're not really sure. Because even John himself says, beloved, now we are the children of Elohim, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're not 100% sure what we're going to even be yet. We just know and trust and have confidence that it's going to be awesome. All right. Well, we made up for last week's short question, comments, answer session. As we're now at the 5 o'clock Eastern mark almost. So... didn't mind redeeming the time there a little bit. But that's going to wrap it up for today. And we're going to go ahead and move into taking your prayer requests.